Our scripture reading this evening comes from Psalm 145. Psalm 145, our text, is found in that ninth verse. We'll read the whole psalm. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. That far we read, and God's holy inspired word, may God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is that ninth verse. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that you and oh, that I would praise the Lord for his goodness. We may not, that is to say, we might not always recognize that goodness, In times of trial and difficulty, we might not see it as the sun may hide behind a cloud, but that doesn't change the truth of God's goodness. The psalmist, in writing this psalm, cannot find enough ways to praise our God. The whole alphabet is not enough to speak the praises that our faithful, good, covenant God deserves. And so the psalmist, although it does not come out in our English translation, the psalmist sets himself to write of God's goodness, going through the Hebrew alphabet, all the way from the first letter, the Aleph, taking each verse and starting with another letter of the alphabet, all the way to the last letter of the alphabet, the Tau in Hebrew. We would say the A to Z of reasons to praise God for His goodness. We have so many reasons to praise God. The psalmist says in verse 3, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." What reasons, beloved, do you have for praising our God? What reasons do I have for praising God? The psalmist begins the psalm speaking praises for God's mighty acts, verses 1 through 6. He praises God in verses 11 through 16 for His glorious kingdom, 11 through 13 rather. And then 14 through 16, he praises God for His providential works. And then in the final verses, he praises God for His preserving mercy. But right in the middle of the psalm, he praises God for His goodness. And that goodness of God at the center of the psalm ties the whole psalm together. The Lord is good to all. The whole psalm displays the goodness of God. And my prayer is, as we look at this particular text and see its connection to the rest of the psalm, that each of us would leave this evening not just with the confession, "The Lord is good to all," but that we would leave with the confession, "The Lord is good to me." That each of us would have that confession on our lips. So let's consider the text under that theme, the Lord's goodness to all. We must first note the meaning of that phrase. Secondly, the reason for His goodness to all. And lastly, the comfort that gives to us. There may be no question about the truth. The psalmist declares in so many words, "The Lord is good to all." But now we must understand that. We must understand that the psalmist is not speaking of a goodness of God to the reprobate wicked. That's not just an academic question. It's not just that we are trying to win an argument, but the case lies this way. If we do not understand that goodness properly, if we were to understand the goodness of God extending not only to God's people, but also to the reprobate wicked, that would change the nature of God's goodness. It would mean that God was good to the Hitlers, and that God was good to Judas, and that God was good even to the Antichrist in this life. And then he would end up yet casting them into outer darkness on the judgment day. Then God's goodness would be a temporary goodness that was here one day and gone the next day. We must understand then that this goodness is a particular goodness. It is not a goodness to the reprobate wicked. There are many who read this passage and read the words, "The Lord is good to all," and they would say something like, "All means all. End of story." Indeed, this very passage was used by the proponents of the error of common grace. In 1924, they put forward this particular text as a proof that God has a favor to all men, head for head, even a favor that delights or desires to save the reprobate. And yet, according to that goodness, he is unable to save them. Does the text teach God's favorable attitude towards the reprobate wicked? Well, the way to understand this, as with any scriptures that are unclear, the method of sound interpretation, the Reformed method of interpreting scripture, is to take those unclear passages and read them in the light of other more clear passages of Scripture. Interpret Scripture in the light of the rest of Scripture. And then what do we find? We find that Scripture unequivocally preaches God's goodness to His people. We read in Psalm 7, verse 11, "God is angry with the wicked every day." That is to say, God's settled, everyday attitude towards the wicked reprobate is anger, is wrath against them. And then we turn to another passage, Proverbs 3, verse 33, that says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just." Not the goodness of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but the curse of the Lord. The curse is directed against their house, their great big palace. That's the idea of the word house in Proverbs 3:33, a great big palace, which many would say is evidence of God's common grace. God says, "My curse is in that house." But on the other hand, not only is his curse in the house of the wicked, his blessing is upon the habitation. Proverbs 3:33 speaks of a habitation, a small, perhaps temporary dwelling, in contrast to that great big house even in a temporary dwelling that a shepherd might stay in, God's blessing is there. Whatever our text means, and we could point to many other passages, whatever it means, it cannot mean that God's goodness is directed to every man head for head, in the sense that he wants to save them and give to them the greatest good. And that is made clear even from our psalm. Psalm 145, in the 20th verse, we read, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." There's a contrast there. And we can put that together with our text as well. Put it together with verse 9. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked he will destroy. The wicked reprobate are not the recipients of this goodness of God. Rather, the text teaches that God's goodness is directed, beloved, to you and to me, his people. The psalmist is speaking about all of us who are the works of his hands. According to the Hebrew parallelism, the psalmist begins verse 9 with this line, "The Lord is good to all," and then he repeats that same truth. He repeats it in the second line of that same verse, "And his tender mercies are over all his works." And so the psalmist calls us the works, his works. We are the works of God's hands. That parallel verse, the parallel line in that verse, also then speaks to God's tender mercies. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. And when you go through the rest of Scripture and you look at the tender mercies of God, you find that they are always connected to God's people. God's tender mercies are shown to his people, that deep-seated compassion is not directed to the rocks and the trees of creation, but that deep-seated compassion is directed to you and to me. God, in his deep-seated compassion, desires and sets himself to give to us deliverance from our misery, and he seeks to give us that which is good, truly good. And so we find throughout Scripture, Psalm 103 would be one example, "Who crowneth thee," you who are one of his children, "who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies," that deep-seated compassion. That Hebrew word is very illustrative. Looking for the right word. That Hebrew word speaks of what we might call butterflies. points to an inner feeling, a deep inner feeling of compassion that you might have towards another. And it uses that word to describe God's compassion towards us. His tender mercies are over all His works. That is to say, over all His people, we who are the work of His hands. And that's why the psalmist goes on in verse 10, and he speaks of those works, the same works. He says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord. All those who are the work of thy hands, they will actively praise thee. And then another parallel statement in verse 10, and thy saints shall bless thee. The works, God's works that praise Him are His saints, called into fellowship with Himself by the work of Christ. All thy works shall praise thee. What wonderful news, beloved, that God would take creatures of the dust, we who by nature are rebels, and that He would take us into covenant fellowship with Himself. What wonderful news that He is good to us. Like the psalmist says in a previous psalm, Psalm 73, the Lord is good to Israel. Well, what does that goodness to you and to me look like? Well, the parallel statement in our text speaks of that tender mercy of God. He has an everlasting love that He has set upon us already in eternity. And according to that love in eternity, He sets Himself to bring us good in time. And eventually He sets Himself, He brings all who are the works of His hands, He brings us into glory with Himself. He shows us those tender mercies. And we can see that goodness reflected throughout this psalm, the goodness of God. The psalmist speaks, for example, in verse 4 and says, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Now that mighty, those mighty acts of God are not just abstract, mighty things that God has done out there, but those mighty acts are the mighty acts of God which He performs to show us good. We could even refer to the mighty act of creating the heavens and the earth. But why did God create the heavens and the earth? He created the heavens and the earth for Christ in order that He might show His goodness through Jesus Christ to His people. So even the mighty act of creation serves the cause of God's goodness to us. God's goodness is shown in those pictures in the Old Testament. His mighty act delivering Israel from Egypt, sending all the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, bringing His people through the Red Sea and causing the Red Sea to come again upon Pharaoh and his army. God's mighty act of delivering his people, taking them out of bondage and to the promised land. But that's just a picture. That's a picture of God's mighty act of redeeming us. God, by a mighty act, sent forth his Son into the world. By a mighty act, he united the divine nature of his only begotten Son with a human nature in one person. And Jesus Christ lived his whole life suffering the torments that you and I deserved, especially on the cross. God, by a mighty act, through Jesus Christ, overcame sin and Satan and death. There's the mighty act of Christ's redemption of us. No other mighty act could compare to that act of redemption, and then together with that, God's mighty act of regenerating us, taking spiritually dead sinners and giving to us life. He delivers us from the curse and condemnation, and then, having given to us the life of Christ, he gives to us faith, translating us by that regenerating work of the Spirit, translating us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and then giving to us everything we need for our bodies and our souls. In his goodness, not only does he regenerate us, he justifies us, he sanctifies us, and one day will glorify us, bringing us into heaven itself. That's why the psalmist speaks so wonderfully of the grace and compassion of God in verse 8. He says, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." He's speaking of God's goodness to sinners. God is all those things for Christ's sake. He delights to deliver us from our greatest woe, and to give to us the greatest good, even covenant fellowship with himself. And now you can see how illogical is the idea that God is good in an active way towards the reprobate wicked. Scripture teaches he is good to his people. He is good to you and to me, his covenant people. And then every other circumstance that God brings into our lives, though we cannot always see it, though we do not understand it, God is using those very things to show us his goodness. All those things must be subservient to bringing us the greatest good, that is, spiritual good. What's the reason for his goodness to you and to me? Why did Jesus pay the ransom for your sins and mine? Why does God send His Spirit to regenerate us and to preserve us in our salvation? Why does He give us any blessings whatsoever? And the answer is certainly not for anything in ourselves. God did not look down on the mass of fallen man and decide to show us goodness because He saw a little bit more goodness in that one and that one, and those were not good enough, so He didn't show goodness to them, not at all. By nature, the way we were in Adam, there were none of us that do any good. There were none of us by nature who would seek after God. And therefore, there is none who deserves God's goodness in the least. Indeed, by nature, we all deserve the torments of God. We deserve to be cast into outer darkness, away from Him. So why is God good to us? The text gives us one reason. It's not the main reason, but the text gives one reason when it describes us as His works. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. The Lord is good to His saints exactly because we are His works. Isaiah 64 uses that same language, has us confessing, "We are all the work of Thy hands." And the idea is this: when God chooses a people for Himself already in eternity, when He invests Himself to be our God, when He pays the ransom for us through the blood of His only begotten Son, and when He regenerates us by the Spirit of Christ, when He has begun that good work in us, He will also continue that work. So to say that God is good to His works is to say that all of those in whom God has begun a good work, He will continue to show His goodness because we are His works. As an artist begins a great work, he puts all kinds of effort into a painting. He doesn't want to throw that away now. But he continues that work until it is complete. But that still leaves a question. Yes, God is good to us because He has already begun a good work, but why did He choose us to begin a good work in us? God could easily have chosen any others. Go to a great stadium full of people. God could have chosen any one of those and left us under His curse and under His wrath. Why did God decide to show goodness to you and to me? And here, beloved, we must step back and simply say that this is what God decided to do. It was His good pleasure And now you can see again why the psalmist would magnify the compassion of God. Why he would say, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The question ought to be, why would God choose me? Not for anything in myself. God is good to us simply because he chose to make us objects of his grace. Why would God choose undeserving creatures of the dust, rebels in Adam? Why would he look upon a rebellious human race and say, I will show my goodness to them, in order to bring glory to himself? The deepest reason why God would show goodness to undeserving sinners is for his name's sake. And now you can understand why the psalmist spends so much time in this psalm praising God. He begins in verse 1, I will extol thee, my God. I will lift thee up in my heart in order to praise thee. Thou who art my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. I will express thanks and praise for the abundance of goodness that thou hast shown to me. And he continues. It's not enough for him simply to say it once, but he continues those words of praise to God. Verse 2, every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. It's not enough just to spend one day praising God and say, that's enough. No, he says, forever and ever. Verse 3, great is the Lord. Great is the Lord in the goodness that he shows to us, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Verse 4 continues. There's a reason that the Spirit gives that continuation of praise. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. Verse 5, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. You see, beloved, God makes us objects of his goodness so that we would praise him. And he alone deserves the praise. He alone deserves the praise because salvation is all his work. Indeed, our very text uses that phrase, his tender mercies are over all his works. We who are works belong to him. We owe our salvation entirely to his abundant love and mercy. And then he repeats that again, thy works in verse 10. All thy works shall praise thee. Because God is the one who saves, and not we ourselves. God's unsearchable greatness that the psalmist speaks of in verse 3 when he says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That unsearchable greatness shines out in his work of salvation. And the idea of something being unsearchable is captured perhaps in the picture of going out into a deep and clear lake. You can see into the water. You can see that it's deep. You search down into the depths, but you can't see the bottom. It is unsearchable. You can see it's, yes, it's deep, but you cannot reach the depths with your human eyes. And when we contemplate the goodness of God, we can see it is great, but we just scratch the surface. We cannot search into the depths of that goodness because it is so great. When you and I, beloved, understand that the Lord is good to us, then we have every reason for comfort in this valley of tears. No matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, knowing that the Lord is good to all is a great comfort. Not just some of the saints, but his goodness is to all of the saints, to all of his people purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. No matter whether you are a young child or a young person in school or in a family or alone outside of a family or in a nursing home or nearing the time of death, the Lord is good to all his people. In every station where he places us, whether we have cancer or whether we are cancer-free, whether we have a job or whether we don't have a job, whatever circumstance, the Lord is good to all his people. Young and old, married and single. Notice that the psalmist uses those capital letters. We're familiar with that. The Lord, in all caps, is good to all. That refers, the catechism students will recognize, refers to Jehovah. Jehovah is good to us. He who is the great I am, who is absolutely independent of the creature. That point that the psalmist refers to Jehovah implies at least two truths. First, Jehovah, who is the great I Am, is absolutely sovereign. He stands completely outside the creation. And as the independent God, the God who doesn't depend on creation, but the creation depends on Him, God sovereignly works in the creation everything He wants to accomplish. So that when He wants to show good to His people, He's the sovereign God. There's nothing in the whole creation that can keep God from showing us that goodness. Our circumstances cannot get in the way. Indeed, not only do they not get in the way of His goodness, they actually are being used by Him to show us that goodness. Even we ourselves cannot prevent God from showing us His goodness. When we wander from Him in rebellion, in His goodness, He pursues us and brings us back to Himself. Works in us repentance, grants to us forgiveness. The sovereign Lord will show His goodness to all His people. That in the first place, Jehovah points to the sovereignty of God, showing that goodness to us. But then in the second place, and related to the first, is that Jehovah, the I Am, is unchangeable. God says in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, that is, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And that means Jehovah's goodness is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. His goodness is not with us one day and then He sees something that changes His mind and so He withdraws His goodness and then gives us His goodness again in the future. But His goodness is always the same. He's not good only when life is easy, but He's good to us also in the difficult times. Always. Jehovah, the sovereign God who never changes, He is good to all the saints, all of the time. But now the question is, beloved, how can you and how can I know that Jehovah's goodness extends to us personally? Maybe somebody says, yes, I know what Scripture says, and I believe that Jehovah is good to His people. But how do I know that I am one of them? And how do I know then that He is good to me personally? That's a good question. But the answer is not so difficult, beloved. The answer is that the goodness of Jehovah manifests itself And the goodness of Jehovah is an efficacious goodness. So that when he wants to show goodness, he shows that goodness. And that efficacious goodness changes us. Where by nature we had only hatred towards God. If somebody said, I hate God and I hate his word, I want nothing to do with it, I would not give that person any comfort in thinking that Jehovah was good to them. When Jehovah shows us his goodness, we who by nature only hated God, he works in us to love him, to begin to love him. When Jehovah by his efficacious goodness works in us, he causes us to see glorious truths in his word. He causes us to believe his word. So that if somebody can say, I believe everything that the Bible says from beginning to end, everything it says about my sins and sinfulness, everything it says about Jesus Christ, I believe those things. Well, that's Jehovah's goodness to give to us faith to believe all of his word. It's Jehovah's goodness that causes us to see that he is a gracious God. If somebody says, I know he is gracious, but how do I know he is gracious to me? Because he has caused you to see that he is gracious. And when he is good to us and shows to us our lack of wisdom, he says to us, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God gives, in his goodness, he gives liberally to all who ask. He opens our eyes so that with the psalmist we declare, great is the Lord. And yes, he is greatly to be praised. That's his goodness that is efficacious as it works in us. Especially that goodness showing to us our sins and sinfulness does not leave us there. But that goodness takes us to Jesus Christ, in whom there is forgiveness. It is God's goodness to us to reveal Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is God's goodness to us to convince us that our only hope for salvation is found in him. When we say to ourselves, I know that there can be no salvation in any other, that's God already showing his goodness, his efficacious goodness to us. He shows us that he is gracious and full of compassion, that he is slow to anger and full of mercy, all for Christ's sake. His goodness, beloved, actually saves and works in each of our hearts. How great is the goodness of our God. And now the question is left. Knowing that goodness of God, how shall you and how shall I respond? May it be with the words that the psalmist uses when he ends that psalm. Verse 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. May you and I ever praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, how great is thy goodness towards us. We thank thee that thou hast given us to understand something of that goodness. And we pray that thou wouldst give us lips that praise thee. Give us hearts that desire to praise thy name. For truly thou art great and greatly to be praised. Where, O Lord, we have doubted thy goodness, forgive us in thy goodness and lead us to see more and more that goodness day by day till we shall in the end inherit the perfection that thou hast prepared for us in glory. Go with us now, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.